Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see you all. My name is Liam. If you don't know who I am, I'm one of the elders here at the Village and married to my beautiful wife, Alana, of just over 1 year, or 13 months and a few days. And yeah, it really is a privilege and a blessing to be able to be with you guys this morning and to bring God's word. So over the next couple of weeks, in the month of January, each Sunday we're going to look at a psalm. We did that last summer with kind of Psalms Volume 1. This is Psalms Volume 2. And I think maybe next summer there'll be Psalms Volume 3. I think that's how it works. So today the psalm is chapter 20. So Psalm chapter 20. If you do have your Bible, it would be great if you turn there with me. So Psalm chapter 20. We're going to read that. And my heart this morning is that we will unpack some of this scripture, that we'd be challenged, that we'd be encouraged, and that there'd be some lessons for us to pull out of and to live in 2022 as we move into this new year. So Psalm chapter 20 from verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Father God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your scriptures are alive, that they're active, they're sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, and I ask this morning that we would be formed, that we would be shaped, that we would be strengthened, and that we would be matured into your likeness, Christ. Have your way with us this morning as we gather around your word and around you, Jesus. And we all said, amen, amen. Amen. So what's fascinating about Psalm chapter 20 is that it originated as a battle song. Psalm 20 originated as a battle song, and the soldiers would sing this psalm before going to war. Before going to war, they would sing this, and it would get them in the zone. It would prepare them for battle. Now, I'm assuming no one in the room here has ever been to war. Unless you have, maybe pop your hand up if you've been to war. Maybe you've trained in the army and you've been to war. We've got someone who just popped their hand up. So there's someone who may have experienced some aspects of war, but for the majority of us, we haven't. In high school when I played rugby, I think my coaches thought we were going to war. They took it pretty seriously, but we won't get into that. Maybe some of us in the room have watched Braveheart. Has anyone watched Braveheart? Hopefully the adults in the room. We've watched a bit of Braveheart. Now, as I've studied this passage and I've understood the context a little bit more, the best way I could kind of perceive what this psalm would do for the Israelite army is similar to that of William Wallace's speech. Now, the Scottish were at war with the English, and the Scottish were far outnumbered. They were outnumbered, and in fact, some of them wanted to run away so that they could live. And then came the famous speech. Now, if I was a Doyle, I'd try to get the accent. So William Wallace, in his speech, he basically says, and I've written it down, and let's see, you know, I did always want to do drama at school. But he came and he spoke to the Scottish man, and he said, I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men and free men you are, what would you do with that freedom? Will you fight? Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? And the Scottish get excited and they're all pumped up and they go to war. And as the story goes, the Scottish defeat the English in that battle. Now, coming back to scripture, and I think you'll be grateful for that. And yes, I didn't. In fact, I did not do drama, as you could see. But coming back to the scripture, what that speech did for the Scottish in that war is similar to what Psalm 20 would have done for the people of Israel as they prepared for battle. Now, of course, there's differences. Scripture versus speech. I mean, a speech is nothing compared to what scripture is. But the thing about the psalm is that it's so much more than just a hype song. The psalm, the song, this battle song is so much more than just helping the soldiers get in the zone. In fact, this psalm was a prayer to God. These soldiers, in singing the psalm to prepare for war, were in fact declaring prayer requests to God. And in doing so, God was preparing them for battle, and their faith was building, and their trust in God was building to go to war. And the cool thing is, these soldiers weren't praying for themselves. They were actually praying for their king. You know, back in these times, if it went well for the king, it went well for the people. If it went bad for the king, it went bad for the people. They became slaves and life changed completely. In other words, let's look back at chapter 20 from verse 1. In other words, we'll just move through the first few verses pretty quickly. But essentially, the soldiers are saying, may God answer our king when trouble comes and protect him. May God send our king help and give him support. Verse 3, may God remember our king's offerings and show him favor. May God grant the desires of his heart and fulfill our king's battle plans. May we rejoice when the king is rescued, and may God answer all the king's prayers. The Israelite soldiers were praying to the Lord, capital letters, meaning Yahweh, the one true living God. That's the God who they're praying for. And you know, their enemies would have been praying to other gods. Their enemies would have been calling upon other gods, gods that were mute, gods that are deaf, gods that are lifeless and powerless. But the Israelite army in this psalm and in all the psalms are praying to the one true living God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created them, the God who created you and I, the same God. They're calling upon his name. And our encouragement from this passage is, just like the soldiers called upon God, we too, as God's people, can call upon him. And the God who created all things, the God who created you and I, he loves us, he listens to us, and he responds to us. And although his response may not look like we wanted or how we may have imagined, he always responds in his perfect timing and with his perfect will. His perfect timing in his perfect will. Not our own, but it's the God that we serve. And just like they called out to him, we too have the same God who we can call out. And scripture says that we have a good father in heaven who knows how to give good gifts to his kids. And we have a good father in heaven who knows what we need before we even ask. That's what Matthew chapter 6 verse 8 says. He knows what we need before we ask. As it's modeled here, we cry out and we ask and he hears and he responds. That's the God we're speaking about today. So maybe before we continue in verse 6 and 7, and that's what we're going to really spend time on, I think as I was preparing this, I think there's quite a good little lesson and encouragement for us as people of God here in 2022. You know, I don't know about you, but I think these soldiers are quite incredible in the fact that their prayers for their king are quite inspiring. You know, they pray that God would protect him, that God would help him. They pray that God would send support. They pray that God would, in fact, they pray that God, his plans would prevail and that all his prayers would be answered. They're praying that all of their king's petitions would be fulfilled. And that inspires me because just like, I believe, just like the Israelite army is praying for their king, I believe as Christians, God calls us to pray for those in high authority and high positions. Now, we don't have an earthly king, but we have a government. We have other leaders in high places. And I believe what we see modeled here is an encouragement for us heading into this year, specifically in the times that we live, but in all times. We're called to pray for those in high places. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Be encouraged and be challenged. Paul writes, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. You know, whether you like the government or not, whether you voted for them or not, whether you think they are building the country well or destroying it, regardless of our perspective, regardless of our attitude towards them, God calls us to pray for them. And what we see modeled here is something we can learn from. So, simple question, is our government included in your prayers? That's the challenge for us. Is the government included in your prayers? And I'm not saying you have to thank God for every policy or agree with every policy or praise the decisions, but I am saying that I believe as believers today, we are called to pray that they would have godly wisdom, make decisions with godly conviction, and arguably most importantly, that those who know God and who have positions of authority, that their voice would increase, that their influence would increase, and that they would make greater impact for the king and his kingdom in those places. Let's be praying for our governments. Cool. So, is everyone still with me?
Yeah.
Amazing. Let's continue in verse 6. This is where it gets even more exciting. Now, in verse 6, it's important to note that there's actually a change in voice. So, in the first 5 verses, we see the soldiers, they're collectively praying for their king. They're praying to God for their king. But here in verse 6, there's a change in a voice, and it actually becomes a singular voice. And most scholars believe it moves away from soldiers praying, and it moves to the king praying himself. So most likely King David. And this is what he says in verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, referring to his king, the anointed king. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. You know, David was convinced that God would rescue and preserve his life. And he was convinced in God's mighty right hand and in the fact that God's power could save him against any foe, against any enemy. He was absolutely convinced. You know, our God, like I've said now already, he has created all things and he has no rival. Our God that we serve today has no equal. And his power is far superior to any other power. It is far superior to any other military power back then, far more powerful than any government, any nation, you name it. God's power is far superior. He's God Almighty. El Shaddai, we saw in Exodus. He's omnipotent. It's kind of the big word that they used to describe how God is all powerful. He has no rival and no equal to the power. And David knew that. He knew that nothing was too hard for God. Do you believe today? Do you believe that God's power is far superior to any other challenge? Do you believe that there is absolutely nothing that is impossible or too hard for him? Now, I'm not asking if, like, you know that's the correct answer, because I think we could all agree, like, we know that's the right answer. But today, do you know? Do you believe it? Deep down, that there is nothing that can challenge his power and that God could do anything he wanted to do. Because that's the truth. That's the reality. That's the God that we serve. This is what the prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 32 of Jeremiah from verse 17. He said, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for our God. Whatever the challenges, whatever the thing that you're facing at the start of 2022, maybe you're in need of God's saving might of his right hand, that he would answer you from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Maybe you're feeling helpless in your employment. Maybe you're feeling helpless in your job and with finances. Maybe you're feeling helpless in parenting or in your marriage or in your social groups or helpless in whatever it might be. Maybe unique challenges to you. It might be distance from family. Whatever the situation might be, you might just be desperate for a breakthrough. My encouragement to you is the same God that they called out to back then is the same God that we can reach out to. The same God who loves us. The same God who listens to us. The same God who hears us and who responds to us. Reach out to him. Call out to him. And I believe he will answer from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. In his perfect timing and with his perfect will. This is the God we serve. Let's continue in verse 7. It goes, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, back in David's day, when an army had chariots and horses, they were terrifying. It was a formidable army, and really there was not much that rivaled a chariot or a horse. You know, those chariots, any infantry, any man that got in the way of a chariot would be crushed. If you got out of the way of a chariot, generally the strategy was chariots would ride in a line, and the wheels on the chariots had these blades. And if you didn't get crushed by the chariot, you got sliced by the blades. These things were formidable. So it's easy to see how armies would put their trust in those things. You had chariots and horses, you generally won the battle. Now, the thing about the Israelite army is actually God instructed that they wouldn't use horses and chariots. Interestingly enough, in Deuteronomy 17, he specifically instructs that. So really, it's the Israelites' obedience to God for them not to use chariots and horses. And that's why they can say, you know, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, think of, you know, chariots and horses back then. Think of it kind of like, you know, some trust in nuclear weapons and some in tanks, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's kind of that level. That they were formidable and terrifying, but the Israelites, they trusted in the Lord their God. And it's really, really inspiring, and it's really, really encouraging. And I trust today that we would have a fresh revelation. I think they were convinced. David and the army were convinced of God's superior power. If you think back to the Exodus, this army singing this battle song as a prayer, they would have heard the stories from the Exodus. We looked at the series on Exodus only at the end of last year. They would have heard the stories of how the Israelite people were released from Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land, and now this Egyptian army with horses and chariots come and attack them, and they're chasing them. And now there's a Red Sea in front of them and there's no escape. And then all of a sudden God comes and he brings fire to separate the Egyptians from the Israelites. And then Moses with a staff in the Red Sea parts. The Israelite army goes straight through on dry ground. The Egyptians chase. God brings the waters back and the Egyptians get smashed. Chariots and horses get smashed. They knew. They were convinced. They had heard the testimonies from previous encounters that God's power, that the Lord God, the Yahweh, was far superior. And it's the same God that we serve today. I trust this morning that we are reminded of how almighty, powerful our God is. And he's so worthy of our trust. He is so worthy of our trust. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What about you this morning? What is your trust in? Where is your trust? It's probably not in chariots and horses. But is your trust in finances? I know that's a biggie for me. Is your trust in your investment portfolio? Is your trust in your job? Is your trust in your marriage? Is your trust in your family? Is your trust in education or medicine or the government? What is your trust in this morning? Is it in the Lord God Almighty? You know, I think our flesh is wired to trust in things instead of God. And let me just make it pretty clear. All those things I kind of listed, you know, jobs and medicine and doctors and government and education and investments, those are good things. I truly believe that God wants us to use these kind of things to advance his kingdom and to accomplish his mission. But how often can our trust drift away from God and drift to the things that he wants us to use for his glory, yet somehow in the mix, our flesh drifts to those things and our trust drifts to those things. You know, a sign for me, you might be wondering, you know, like, Liam, you're kind of talking about this stuff, but what does it even, like, what does that mean? What does it look like? I'm not quite sure. I'm trying to evaluate. You know, the thing for me, when I know my trust has drifted away from God and it's drifted towards and into other things, is when I become anxious about that stuff. When I become anxious about my finances, or I become anxious about that investment, or I become anxious about, you know, my own abilities or my own wisdom in a decision-making, you know, scenario, or my own ability to preach, or if I'm anxious about stuff, I know that my trust has drifted from God and it's in those things. Where is your trust today? You know, when things get really dark and really difficult, maybe it's not for you, but it is for me, how easy is it to go from day to day, sometimes not even acknowledging God or even thinking about it because you're so focused on the day to day, like, I got to sort this out, I got to do this to try and fix this, and da-da-da-da-da. Let's put our trust back in him, the one true living God, the solid rock. Verse 7 and 8, they say, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall. Finances can collapse and fall. We know this. We all know this, but I hope today we get a fresh, we know this. Education can collapse and fall. Employment can collapse and fall. Family can collapse and fall. But we rise and stand upright when our trust is in the Lord. Jeremiah, again, the prophet, in chapter 17 of 7, verse 7, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Blessed is that person. Just in closing, if your trust has drifted away from God, my encouragement is repent. Ask God to forgive you. Maybe it's helpful to confess to another believer, confess to your spouse, confess to a friend. Walk in the light and ask God to enable you and help you by his spirit to put your trust back in him. It's a game changer. So here's a scripture for you to meditate on. We're gonna pray now. Here's a scripture for you maybe to memorize, to meditate on, to live out. And it's probably a well-known scripture for a lot of us, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That's something for us to know, to live out. Can I ask you to stand to your feet and if our music team can come to the front and gear up. You know, I trust this morning that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be challenged, that we'd be built up, that we'd be strengthened and matured. And I hope that the knowledge or the revelation, our understanding that God created the heavens and the earth, that he is all powerful. He is literally the most powerful being, far superior to any other thing. He is so worthy of our trust. He's so worthy of our worship. And you know, although some can trust in this or that, these things, today let's choose again. Let's realign our hearts. Let's realign our focus and say, today I choose again to place my trust back in God. Where things may have drifted, I choose, Lord, I put my trust back in you. You can reach out to him. You can cry out to him. He hears us. He listens and he responds because he loves us. He's a God who we're in covenant with, in relationship with. So Father, as we stand here, Lord, I ask that you would continue to form us. Lord, that your scripture, that your word, Lord, would be deeply rooted in our hearts. Lord, that it would produce much fruit. That, Lord, as we leave, it wouldn't be snatched by the birds or scorched by the sun or choked by the weeds. Lord, but your word, not what I've just said, but your word, Lord, and what you've said through me, Lord, it would deeply root in good soil, miraculously, as we stand here. Have your way in us, Lord. We thank you that we serve you, God. We thank you that we're not deceived in serving another false god. Thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes. That you've enlightened our hearts. And I pray, God, that today we will leave with our trust completely and wholly set on you. In Jesus' name, amen.